play the piano. It was something that I always wanted to do. I bought a keyboard. I still have it. I never learned to play the piano. You know why? Because I was looking for 3 easy steps. And some of us know, Rusty Fox came over to my house several afternoons and taught me how to play some chords. And my daughter, who plays the piano up here, said, "Dad, you got to learn to play the notes. You got to start with the C, 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 and the B, and the, all these different notes, and you have to learn those." And I didn't. And I never learned to play the piano. Well, you know what? You can go online, or you can go to bookstores, the how-to, and you can find all kinds of books on how to learn to play the piano in 3 easy steps, or to play the guitar, or how to change your spark plugs, or how to change the oil in your car, or maybe even how to preach, for all I know. In fact, this generation of people, especially today, are looking for easy ways to learn about complicated, difficult things without the pain, and in some kind of a quick and dirty manner, we were trying to master difficult things in an easy way. For example, how many of you have seen programs and methods of where you can learn the Bible in 5 minutes a day? That's all it takes. Well, I can tell you that 5 minutes a day is better than no minutes a day. But I can guarantee you that if you want to get an in-depth understanding about the things of God, you cannot do that in 5 minutes a day. There is no simple and fast way to learn the Bible and about the things of God so easily. But it's our propensity to want to do that, to boil it all down to some simple one or two things. Well, you know, there are occasions in the Bible where things are boiled down to one or two simple things, and we're going to talk about one of those today. I'll give you an example. Moses, when he was standing before the people of Israel, and he was told them about all that had happened and what they should be doing is to follow, he said to them in Deuteronomy, "And now, O Israel," talking to all the people as he stood before them, "what does the Lord your God require of you? What does God want from you?" Well, he could have said, what he wants is you read the 1001 laws, the Jewish laws, you read the Pentateuch, you read the Torah, you learn all that stuff, and that's what God wants of you. That's not what he said. His answer in Scripture says, what do I require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Even God himself is able to summarize the whole law into the one great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as much as yourself. And so God does summarize. He says, you know what I want of you? Not the 573 Jewish laws, not the 10 commandments that I've got given to you, but I put it all down into one little box. I want you to love me, and I want you to love your neighbor. And so there are moments in Scripture where God boils down complex, difficult things to understand into simple points of focus. Now, I've said all of this because there's one verse in the book of James that we're going to talk about today, and this is the subject that the title of my sermon, Looking Like a Christian, we're going to look at today. And that's from James, chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. And what James does here is he summarizes. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and let your no, no, or you will be condemned. Now, suppose that you had the opportunity to go and have an interview with Jesus himself, you and Jesus, just like a reporter, and you had this opportunity. And you said, Jesus, I've been studying the Old Testament for years. I've been studying the New Testament for years. I've been studying ethics. I've been studying theology. And I want you just to make it very simple to me. Just boil it down to me. What is the most important thing that you're looking for in my life as evidence and is the fruit of my genuine discipleship? What is really important to you, Jesus? Would you please tell me? Well, you think Jesus would say, well, do you dance? Do you drink? Do you mow your yard on Sunday? You know, sometimes we get the idea that these are the kind of things that are the most important, distinguishing characteristics of a Christian life. But you know what? We'll never have that opportunity to go to Jesus in this life and ask that question. And it's interesting to me that James, who wrote this letter to a group of people, we don't know, it must have been a general letter, but that the ones who received it, he gives an answer of that sort to the people that read the letter. And this verse starts out, above all. Whoa, now when an apostle, when the very brother of Jesus says, above all, because he'd been giving this whole book of James, we're in almost the last verses of the five chapters. You know, he wrote that book to say to Christians, you need to demonstrate your Christianity, your faith, by doing real things. There needs to be evidence of your commitment to the Lord. And he goes through all sorts of things that you shouldn't be doing and that you should be doing. And then he gets talking about the tongue and how it can control your life and cause all kind of misery to people. And then he says at the end of all of that, at the end of this book, above all, it's time to get that ear perked up to the nth degree and listen to what's going to be said. It's time to get out that yellow highlighter and mark it in your scripture. Above all. In fact, as the King James says, but above all. In spite of all of this stuff, let me tell you what, above all. So we need to listen to what he has to say. It startled me, and it would probably startle you. It startles most people. This can't be a top priority, this verse. The most important characteristic that God requires of me. Come on, James, you got to be exaggerating when you say the next part. Do not swear. That's all that I have to do. To demonstrate my Christianity is no cursing, no cussing, no foul language, no vulgarities. Just use nice language. Above all, do not swear. Well, he's speaking here about taking an oath, a vow, swearing to a promise. Because he says, do not swear by heaven or by earth. Do you remember that Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount talked about this same thing? It must be important. If James said it and his brother Jesus said it. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it says, this is Jesus talking. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is in the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Why do you think that he said that? Does Jesus and his brother, are they really telling us not to take a sacred oath? Of course not. You know, we stand before judges in court. If you are a witness, do you swear to tell the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. There are people that say, "Well, you shouldn't do that." So They change it, do you affirm to tell the truth? Is Jesus saying that you're never to take an oath? I think he's talking about that on which we swear. If you take oaths, you don't take them by the altar, you don't take them, I swear, by the temple, or I don't swear by on my mother's grave, or cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. No. Why not? To a Jew, taking a sacred oath where a promise was made or an oath was made or a vow was made and a covenant was entered into, that heart of that ceremony was found in the fact that you were using God as a witness, not your mother's grave. You know, my mother's alive, she doesn't have a grave. If she had a grave, it would be 120 miles from here where she lives in Welder, Texas, on a plot of ground in a cemetery. And that grave can't hear my oath, my vow. It can't see it. It can't smell it or taste it. It has no power whatsoever. But you know what? When we call upon God as our witness, we're saying, God, I want you to listen to me. And if I say I'm going to do something, so help me under your name as my witness, I'm going to do it. When you go to a wedding, we are gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses. Why do we do that? Because there is an oath that's being made, a promise, a covenant that's being made between two people, a man and a woman. I will honor you, and I will honor you. I will do this, and I will do this. If you take this, yes, I do. Okay. And you know what? You're saying, as God is my witness, and I want you, God, to, if you know, take it. I want you to notice what I'm saying and what I'm doing. And I want you to judge me if I fail. Forget my mother's grave. Forget the temple. Forget whatever you may swear by. That's what he's talking about. And so, breaking a promise for a Christian is a very serious thing to God. But we hedge our vows by, you know, I swear, whatever. You don't need that. And so Jesus is saying that if we're going to make a vow, James is saying that if we're going to make a vow, you make it before God. He's your witness, so that you may remember that this is a very serious thing, whatever it is. James goes on in this verse and he says, let your yes be a yes and your no be no. Well, what's this all about anyway? My yes be yes, my no be no. Saying you don't have to swear to anything. If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. This church pays a lot of bills. Roger pays our bills. He's not here today. But we hire contractors to come in and fix pipes and to fix the air conditioning, and we're hired a contractor to expand our two cabins over here, and we promise to pay our bills. And so as a church, especially as a church, can you imagine the impact we would have on a man who may not be a Christian, who doesn't get paid? What a testimony that would be, the wrong kind of testimony. And so you say, yes, this is how much you owe me, I'll pay it, and we don't pay it. And so Roger has an important job of writing checks in a timely manner before the date at which it is due to pay the bills. They perform services for us. They expect to get paid from us. Many of us buy things on credit cards. I know you do. You get a monthly bill, and you've promised to pay for the goods and services that you have charged, and you've promised to pay on a timely basis. But we don't always do that. We fail. We break our word. A word that someone else or something else has counted on So we're called to fulfill that promise. That's one of the reasons that businesses have contracts. I agreed to do this, and you agreed to do this, and businesses establishes working relationship with promises that have been committed and sworn to and witnessed, and it becomes a contract. Your life should be the same way. You don't have to sign any documents or prepare any documents like that. If you say yes, then they expect yes. You know, that's one area where a lot of Christians are negligent, paying their bills. Don't know why. James says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. A number of years ago, back in the 1970s and 1980s, a man named Bill Gothard put on a seminar. It was every year in many churches. It used to be performed, or you could go to it downtown. And there would be thousands upon thousands of people would come. It was called Basic Youth Conflicts. Many of you went to that. We would go downtown, and it started on a Monday morning at 8, and it ended on a Saturday night at 6, and you went all day, all of those days. And he just packed this stuff in. Do you know what the title was called? Basic Youth Conflicts. And do you know why it was called that? Because parents make promises to their children when the children are young that they don't fulfill. And it causes a problem in this little boy or this little girl. Well, Daddy was going to take me fishing. It's always a good example. But son, I've got work to do. I've got more important things to do, is what he's really saying. I'll take you next week or next month or next summer or next year or maybe never. And because that father failed to follow through with the commitment that he had made as a parent to a child, this stirs up and it's remembered in his mind for years and years. And as he grows into a young adult, he might take on the same characteristics. He may also generate in his own mind a sense of bitterness toward his dad, a bitterness toward others. And that bitterness leads to awful things. And so the seminar was based on how to get rid of these evil thoughts, this bitterness that you have, and also as a parent, how not to cause your children to grow up with this bitterness toward you. I wish that seminar was still going on. It was about broken promises. So what is a Christian's life to look like according to James? He's not simply talking about the formal business of vows and oaths. We know how important that is. He's talking about the practical lives that we lead. What is a Christian life supposed to look like? He's supposed to be a person of integrity. That's what James is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. If you say you're going to do something, you do something. If you say no, then you don't. Yes means yes, and no means no. We need to be people whose word can be trusted. As simple as that. Think for a minute in your own lives when you've been hurt or violated by some person who failed to keep his word. You know, sometimes it seems to me that Christians are the worst. We're worse than pagans. We make commitments and they go by the wayside. You know, that Christian business. You know, some of these businesses, they've got a fish or a cross beside their name to imply that the owner or something is Christian. And you say, wow, they ought to be trustworthy. And they say they're going to be out Friday morning at 10 o'clock to fix your air conditioner. And Friday morning at 10 o'clock that night, they still haven't come. It makes you want to boil inside because, wait, I went to a Christian brother who I should be able to trust more than a pagan brother, and he has failed me. He is not trustworthy. He is not a man or has a business of integrity. Well, it seems like that to me. It may not be so. We may not be as bad as the pagans are. But our expectations go up a notch. When a Christian fails to keep his word, we are much more prone to remember that than when a non-Christian disappoints us. You know, I'm not talking about you, and I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about all of us, where I really am. We all get a little sloppy, don't we, in the commitments that we make. We're all guilty of that. I don't think that most of us really take it that seriously, what James is saying about above all of these other things that I've asked you to do, to show, to demonstrate your commitment to Christ, above all these other things, this is the one thing that's important. Be a person of integrity. Be a person that you can trust. Be one who's Christian, a Christian's word should be trusted. I have a little experiment that I'd like for you to take, not here because we don't have time, but when you go home, I want you to get out a piece of pencil and a paper, and I want you to write down the names of people who have disappointed you, who have failed to follow through with a commitment, with their word, that have shown their untrustworthiness, that have showed their lack of integrity. Just sit down and take your time in a quiet moment and write their names down. You might be surprised to find out that many of them are your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a shame. What a shame that is. I just hope my name's not on your list. I'm sure it will be, because I have failed you many times. Randall? And you might spend just a moment here thinking about the commitments that you've made. And you say, I'll be there. And something else comes up. I'll help you, but you don't show up. Those are the things I'm talking about. So if you were to ask Christ, what can I do to show you that I really love you, that I've committed my life to you? I think that Jesus would say, just be a man that's trustworthy. Be a man of your word.
If you have prayers, you'd like to come and kneel.